Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
We want to talk about the friends' reactions. You remember that Satan accused Job. He accused Job falsely to Jehovah God. He accused God falsely. Chapter 1. And so God allowed Satan to destroy Job. He took away everything he had, including his 10 children. Killed them. And Satan is, of course, limited by Jehovah God, but God let out the leash. And you remember that we pointed out that the battle was not between Satan and Job. The battle was between Satan and God. And Job was in the middle. Well, of course, God won round one. Satan said that Job would curse God to the face. That didn't happen. And so then Satan appeared before God again, and God said, "Where have you been? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He still maintains his integrity, though thou moved me to destroy him without cause." And he said, that wasn't even a test. Well, he thought it was when he went out from God's presence the first time. But Job hadn't folded, so he said, skin for skin. Job would exchange the skin of his own children to save his own hide. And so then God allowed him to inflict Job with grievous pain. And that he did. But still he maintained his integrity. And then the friends came. They had heard of what happened to Job. They made an appointment to go and bemoan Job and to comfort him. And they meant well. When they went, they got there, they sat in a trash pile, garbage dump with Job for a week. And then Job broke the silence, chapter 3. And Job wished that he had never been born. And he would not have this grievous pain inflicted upon him, would not have gone through this grievous torment if he had never been born. Or if he had been born dead, he had given up the spirit when he was born. Be stillborn and give up his spirit, which a human being gets at the time of conception, his soul. But then, since he had been born, well, then he wished to die. And he said he sought it more than those treasure seekers who sought rich treasures. And so he wanted to die. And he realized that trouble was going to come more. Now, what had Job undergone? Well, Job had undergone being destroyed as far as his possessions were concerned. His children are taken away from him. His greatest possessions, they passed away. They were killed. And then he lost his health, and he was within just a little bit of being killed, of dying. But God said, "Satan, you can inflict great pain upon him, but don't you kill him." Well, you can imagine how close Satan got him to death itself. And then his wife, his beloved wife, so frustrated and used by Satan to tempt Job. And she says, "Job, dost thou maintain thine integrity before God? Curse God and die. I think commit suicide." But anyway, so disappointing for his wife to turn against him and have that type of plea. So Satan is working through her, although we can understand that when he lost 10 children, she lost 10 children. When he lost his possessions, she lost her possessions. But then the apple of her eye, her husband, is grievously tormented by this disease. It's been various times thought it was elephantiasis or some grievous disease like that, but he was very, very sick. Then his friends come. Well, he thinks, my friends are really going to help me. And the truth about the matter is, with that kind of friend, you don't have to have enemies. But in chapter 4, and then following through about chapter 27, we find that there are three rounds of speeches by the friends of Job and by Job. Each one of the friends speaks three times except Zophar, who spoke only twice. But anyway, what happened was Eliphaz spoke, and then Job answered him. Bildad spoke, Job answered him. And Zophar spoke, Job answered him. And then there was the second cycle. And then the third cycle. All right? Let's talk about chapter 4. Now, I'd like for us in thinking about the friends, and they should have been a tremendous encouragement to him. But they falsely accused him. They blasted him. They were very evil toward Job. They were evil toward him. And that is not what a person who has been destroyed, both in his possessions, in his children dying, in his wife saying what she did, in this grievous disease that he was trying to bear up under, that is not what he needed. He needed his friends to be an encouragement to him. And so he was so encouraged, and he thought, well, my, this is going to be wonderful when he saw his friends coming. But then notice chapter 4. In chapter 4, Eliphaz the Temanite said, if one assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? Well, from his reaction in chapter 3, and his wishing that he had never been born, then he wished to die, Eliphaz thought, well, you know, if I tell him really what I believe, I'm going to get criticized, but I must go ahead and speak. Who can withhold himself from speaking? I'd like for us to think about how the Eliphaz commended Job at first. He might not have thought it was a commendation, but really it tells us a good bit about Job. Notice verse 3. Behold, thou hast instructed many. Job was a person who encouraged other people. He was a person who instructed people as to how to deal with the problems that they had. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholding him that was fallen. Give me. Thou hast made firm the feeble knees. In other words, as a person is going down for the third time, as a person is being grievously persecuted, Job reached out and grabbed them by the hand and lifted them up, you see. But now, he says, it is coming to thee and thou faintest. You don't know how to take it. You helped others, but you can't help yourself, or you're not helping yourself. It trouble toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. All right? Is not the fear of God thy confidence, and the integrity of thy ways thy hope? In other words, don't you fear God? Don't you reverence God? Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 8, and other places, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God, of course, commended Job. He was commended because he was perfect and upright, feared God, and turned away from evil, eschewed evil. And so, here is Eliphaz saying, you must not trust in God. Okay? And so, you need to take your own medicine. Is not thy fear of God thy confidence? Don't you have confidence in God? All right. Then we see the philosophy of the friends. Verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. So here, what is their philosophy? The philosophy of the friends, all three of the friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, was this. All suffering is punishment for sins. Job is suffering, therefore Job is a sinner. And that's their philosophy. In other words, every bit of the suffering that takes place in this life is as a result of the sins of the sufferer. Nobody suffers who has not sinned. Well, that's the attitude of a lot of people. Have you ever heard people say, well, I wonder what he did to deserve this. I wonder what she did to bring this upon her. But really, Satan is talking through the friends of Job. Satan is using them. Satan is trying to destroy Job and to discourage him and so forth. And Satan is saying through these friends, you are a grievous sinner, Job, and that's the only reason why you're suffering. You are an evil person. And so the question is, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright cut off? Well, you and I are aware of the fact that all we have to do, and all Job had to do, was to go back to the incident of, and the historical happening of Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Abel was killed by Cain, and was Abel guilty of sin, or was he innocent? Was he righteous? Well, he was righteous, wasn't he? But he was killed by his brother Cain. He was killed because of his innocence. He was killed because of his righteousness, not because of his guilt of sin. Brethren, I believe that this is an attack that goes a lot deeper than Job. I believe that Satan is attacking the very scheme of redemption. It is my studied conviction that when Satan, through the friends, was saying all suffering is punishment for sin, and saying that whoever suffers is guilty of sin, he is undermining or trying to undermine the very fact of your redemption and my redemption and the redemption of Job. Because Jesus Christ our Lord suffered, not because he was a grievous sinner, but because he was righteous because of his innocency. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth, and he was innocent, completely innocent. And so, this goes a lot deeper than just their criticism of Job. I think it is a principle that is universal throughout the Bible, that Christ was going to come, and he was going to die. He was going to be the innocent Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that galled our bitter enemy Satan. And so even here, he was trying to undermine that principle. Now notice he appeals to some observations that he has made. I want you to notice here. According as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. And so here he is affirming the consequent. Here is suffering, therefore there has to be guilt, sin, to bring about the suffering. But the truth about the matter is, a lot of people suffer even though they are righteous. But he was wrong. Notice, they that sow trouble reap the same. I know that there are those who sow to the flesh, and they reap corruption. But what he is saying is that people suffer even though they have done right, and they must have done something wrong because they are suffering. By the breath of God, they perish. By the blast of His anger, they are consumed. Okay? And then he talks about the lions. The teeth of the young lion are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey. In other words, the two things to go together. And so here is suffering and here is guilt. So guilt brings about suffering. Well, there's some suffering that guilt doesn't bring about. In fact, there is such a thing as suffering because of righteousness. And that's what Job was doing. He didn't know. Remember that he didn't know the events that happened in heaven as recorded in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He didn't know that Satan was behind what was happening here. That Satan was bringing it upon him, not Jehovah God. God was simply allowing it to take place. Then Eliphaz tries to come with some experience that he had had in a vision in the middle of the night. Notice verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a whisper thereof in thoughts and the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth upon man. Did you think that term deep sleep was some recent term? No, it is here mentioned in the book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, the first one written. Fear came upon me and trembling which made all my bones to shake. A spirit passed before me. And so here is this spirit that he sees in the vision of the night. It stood still. All of a sudden it stopped. And there was silence. And then this spirit said, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? And notice what this, quote, spirit said to Job. Behold, he, God, putteth no trust in his servants. And his angels, even the righteous angels, he chargeth with folly, foolishness. How much more them that dwell in houses of clay? Man, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed more easily than the moth. Twixt morning and evening they are destroyed, they perish forever without any regarding it. Their tent cord is plucked up, they die, and that without wisdom, never having learned anything. Alright, please notice here what that, quote, spirit in the middle of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man, said to Eliphaz. Now, did he make it up? I don't know. Did Satan have something to do with it? I have my doubts. But anyway, whatever it was, this spirit lied to old Eliphaz. He did. Because he said that God does not trust even his righteous servants, even the righteous angels. Well, that's not true. I wish we had time to talk about Daniel 7 and other places where God sends out his angels on missions. He trusts them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we find that that Paul says that God entrusted us, the apostles, with his revelation. God certainly trusts the righteous. In fact, He trusts you and me and other Christians to carry the gospel to the whole world. He has entrusted that to us. Then, so here is an observation that he made and an experience that he had to try to back up his philosophy. All suffering is punishment for sin. Job is suffering, therefore Job is a sinner. Truth about the matter is, Job was suffering because of his righteousness, not because of his wickedness. Now, chapter 5, call now if any will answer thee, and to which of the holy ones wilt thou turn? And then he says, I saw the wicked. They foolish take root. Here is Job doing well. He has great riches. And then all of a sudden, people curse his habitation. Why? Because he's taken out of the way. He loses what he has. He dies. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. All right? And so he says, that's what happens, Job. And so that's happening to you because you're rank wicked. Now, notice what he pleads. He's a soul winner. Verse 8, but as for me, I would seek unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause, who doeth great things and unsearchable marvelous things without number. And so what you need to do is mourn over your sins. Verse 11, you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. God is chastening you. God is bringing these sufferings upon you because He's trying to straighten your life out. You are wicked, and God is kind of trying to correct you. And so verse 15, behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. I wish I had time to talk about right now, chapter 42. Where God says to Eliphaz, and he must have been the oldest of the three friends, you and your friends have not spoken the things that are righteous about me like Job has. And so the friends misrepresented God, and they lied about Him and in blasting Job. All right, let us notice chapter 6 fairly quickly. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my vexation were but weighed, and all my calamity weighed in the balances. You remember the old drugstores that would have these scales in there, and these scales would go this way, you know, on a pendulum type deal or a fulcrum. And there'd be a weight put on this side, and then they'd measure out medicine in the other or something like this, right? Or perhaps some of you grew up on the farm and you remember hearing about how that they used to weigh cotton, and they'd have the scale, and they'd have the pea that they'd put on one side of the scale, and then they would weigh cotton on the other side of the scale. And so Job says, oh, if people could just look objectively at what I am going through. Because my calamity, it laid in one side of the scale and wet sand in the other side, my calamity would far outweigh wet sand. You just don't understand what I'm going through. No wonder my words have been rash. Chapter 3. Notice verse 4. Now, whom does Job think is bringing this? Who is does Job think is bringing this about? Well, he thinks God's doing it. Notice he says, for the errors of the Almighty are within me. In other words, here are errors dipped in venom and snake venom, poison, and they are being shot into him, as it were. The poison whereof my spirit drinketh up. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? No. It's when he doesn't have grass that he complains. He has reason to complain. I have reason to complain because I have been destroyed, though I'm innocent. Can that which hath no savor be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? No, you need salt on the white of an egg. And he says, just as those two things go together, trouble and wailing go together. And so he doesn't like his condition. My soul refuseth to touch them. They are loathsome food to me. And then verse 8, notice, he says, oh, that I might have my request. Now, what is his request? Death. He wants to die, chapter 3, the second part of that chapter. and that God would grant me the thing that I love for, long for. Even that it would please God to crush me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. So he pleaded, he pled for death. But he says, I'll tell you this, even if God kills me, I tell you this, I'm not going to turn my back on Him. Now, can you imagine going through what Job went through? But notice his determination to do what's right. And still be it my consolation, verse 10, let me exult in pain that spareth not, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I'm not going to turn my back on God. Even if this kills me, I'm not going to turn my back on God. But he appeals to the friends and to God and says, what am I made of? Am I made of stones? You can just take a hammer and beat stones and break them to pieces and ground them to powder and it doesn't hurt? Am I made of brass? Is my flesh of brass? You can just beat me and heat me up and do all kinds of torture to me and I won't feel that? Is it not that I have no help in me and that wisdom is driven quite from me? Beginning with verse 14 in chapter 6, he says, oh, I have been so disappointed in my friends.